Will God forgive me if I don't forgive others? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike, and welcome Pete Alwinson. Pete is my pastor, and he comes in for a lot of good reasons. We just like to hang out together, and we want to make a statement about being pro-church. And this keeps me straight. And, you know, when your pastor's around, you read the Bible more, and you're a lot purer and more spiritual than you would be when you're not here.
Otherwise, you could end up being a sermon illustration.
That's true. By the way, we love to get your questions, and we get thousands of them, but we do ask that you write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or you can send them in Canada to Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us, steve@keylife.org, with your regular mailing address if you'd like a response. And you do get a response from me or from a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. And listen to me, we take your questions very seriously. We do ask that you not use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number for questions. You can get a lot of free material, magazines, tapes, booklets by calling that number. You can make orders. You can make a contribution. But we prefer you write your questions down. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and we'll turn to some of these questions.
All right. Father, today we bow in your presence as people who have been forgiven by you. Lord, we thank you today at the end of a week where we may feel very guilty because of our sins and because of what we have done to other people in the course of business or life or just living in a neighborhood. Lord, we do come to you today and confess our sins. We know that Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But today we come, and Lord, pray that you would help us to, as we confess, feel that forgiveness in Christ and then to be able to forgive others. Lord, I pray that you would cause us as your people to this weekend come to you in worship because of that forgiveness and because of the work of Christ, and that you would be with our leaders as they tell us the gospel again. Make it fresh in our hearts and our minds. May they speak it clearly and winsomely and lovingly, but boldly too. Be with the priests and pastors and teachers who stand before us, and help us to indeed become forgiving people in the midst of a very broken and hurtful world. Lord, thank you for Key Life and the ministry. We pray that you would continue to use Steve and so many lives, and pray that you would continue to provide for this ministry financially. And we just lift it up to you that great things would be done for your honor and glory, as we do pray today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Pete, this first question is from Texas. It's really two questions. What happens if a Christian does not forgive others? And then the second question, do we still need to forgive even if the person doesn't ask? Do the first one.
Yeah, what happens if a Christian does not forgive others? I think what we have to say is we will forgive others, is that Christians do forgive. Now, we can get hard-hearted, yeah, and we can hold back, but what did Jesus teach us to pray?
Yeah, and then made a commentary on it after the
prayer.
That's
right. Too. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And then he specifically said, if you don't, God won't.
Yeah.
And that confuses people. People say, doesn't that put that in the area of works? It really doesn't.
Why not?
He's talking about a reality. Because forgiveness flows from one who's forgiven. As you know, I'm a Republican, and I'm not particularly fond of quoting a Democratic president, but I will on occasion. Bill Clinton said, after all that mess, somebody asked him, they said, are you going to forgive those who impeached you? And he said, those who ask for forgiveness must forgive. Well, I would say in a different context, the reality is that if we have been forgiven, there's something in us that simply drives us to forgive. If you find a bitter, angry person who won't forgive somebody, I doubt their salvation.
Yeah.
Not because they earned their salvation by their forgiveness, but it's like Does a flower smell? Does a dog bark? Does a cat meow? I mean, that's what they do, because that's, right. that's what they are.
That's right. That's right. And if you can't forgive, you've never, like you said, you've never experienced that true forgiveness. You might have it in your head.
Yeah.
You might be able to explain the gospel, but you don't probably have it in your life in a very real way. So what happens if a Christian does not forgive others? They won't be forgiven. And I say this to Christians who want to forgive. I say, you know, the first prayer is probably, Lord, I don't want to forgive. Help me to want to forgive.
And it is a process.
Yeah, it is.
Depending
it is.
On how big the deal is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's a little, a pinprick, you know, I can forgive that quick, man.
That's right.
My doctor gives me those every once in a while. I can forgive him. I don't like it.
Yeah.
But, man, if he gets out a hacksaw, you know, that's going to be harder. And there's some really bad stuff.
Right.
Abuse and incest, mm-hmm. and people who have destroyed others' lives. And all God requires is that you be in the process.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard.
It is hard. Different phases of forgiveness, right? I mean, you know, as you said, we get to different levels. Do we still need to forgive even if the person doesn't ask?
I think yes.
Yeah, I do too.
I really do. And I know a lot of people teach differently about that. But it's again, does the flower still smell beautiful? Does a rose still smell good even if nobody smells it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. It really does.
It does. And I think that's we need, a lot of people will never forgive us because when we have that attitude, we using your terminology, we reflect the fragrance of Christ in that. If we don't forgive people, it affects us. We become bitter and angry and tied up. And so for that reason alone, for the gospel's sake alone, we need to get into that process of forgiving others.
I don't know anything in my own life that destroys me more than, and I can go down that road easy. We get a lot of critical letters, and I used to tell them they were idiots. How could they question me like that thing? And it bothered me forever. And then God said, they're right, you know, which can be really irritating. But, you know, that really gets to me.
Mm-hmm.
It gets in my stomach. And it does stuff to me physically and spiritually and emotionally. And so if you're a rose, smell like one.
Yeah.
And it's the best way to live.
It is. Oh, man.
Good stuff. What do Unitarians believe? Do you know what happens if you cross a Jehovah's Witness with a Unitarian?
I like this one.
Well, give me the answer then.
It's you find people who are knocking on doors for no reason, or they don't know why, something like that.
Yeah, knock on your door, but they don't have anything to say.
That's right.
Unitarian, what does the word mean formally, and what's some of the background of it?
Well, you know more about it than I do. We both served in churches in New England and we're that was big. Unit one, so belief in one God. So it's an outright denial of the Trinity.
That's right.
But I think, and that's what precipitated the whole thing. But I think ultimately today, a Unitarian is somebody who really believes almost
pretty open about everything.
Any kind of religious belief, correct?
Yeah. I don't think that was at the beginning.
No.
Unitarianism in its beginnings, with its roots, was fairly orthodox biblically, and so they tried to prove their case from Scripture, not for any other reason.
Mm-hmm.
But I think, and we may have Unitarians that are listening, and we like you, and we don't think you're ugly, and your mother dresses you funny or anything. But if you're listening to this broadcast, you need to know we have some strong disagreements.
That's right.
And I believe that's a good example of how you can start with, this is not a big deal. Let's change this. And pretty soon you get one thing after another,
mm-hmm.
and you get so you're standing on a mountain holding hands going, and saying you're going to change the world or something.
Yeah.
So you got to be careful. But Unitarian formally means one who does not believe in the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. And that, of course, is the issue. As the early church became Trinitarian and sort of developed as they studied who Jesus really was and as they studied who the Holy Spirit was, they became Trinitarian, and then later in history, there was kind of a devolution. They devolved away from
those things. That's true.
But Jesus is the very center of this issue.
This is from Mississippi. Is it true that if I'm a Christian, I'll speak in tongues?
No. I mean, you might speak in tongues,
But you might not.
But you might not. And Paul says not everybody has that gift. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14.
Yeah.
The problem is some people teach, and I don't hear this as much as I used to hear.
Even in charismatic and Pentecostal. Well, go ahead and say what you're going to say.
No, you're absolutely
right. You know,
right.
We complete that's each other's sentences. Yeah, this is not cool.
We're not married to each other.
That's right.
But no, you're right. The charismatics used to say a lot more that if you speak in tongues, it's the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in your mind.
And you see less of that.
Yeah, because it's just frankly not biblical.
Well, historically, Pentecostalism does teach that as a primary doctrine. Mm-hmm. And I respect that. I just disagree. I don't believe it's a signed gift or anything like that.
Right, right. First Corinthians 14 says tongues was a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And so, you know, it was a fascinating study. You ought to read those passages very carefully.
Yeah, so true. What is the balance? This is from New Jersey. What is the balance between God being ultimately in control of all things, and there's a parenthesis, and I would think especially the lives of his children, and us being able to make our own choices?
Why don't you take the first cut at that while I think about what we ought to say?
Right. Just throw the ball over here. You know, it was Spurgeon said that you ought to live like an Arminian and pray like a Calvinist.
Yeah.
And by that, he means that you should pray as if God, everything depended on God. You should act as if everything depended on you.
Mm.
And I don't know theologically if that's necessarily good. If I've got to come down on one side, I want a God who's not surprised.
Mm-hmm.
Did you notice that the Evangelical Theological Society voted 70% to 30% that openness theology was not evangelical.
Mm-hmm.
Openness theology that God doesn't know the future.
I didn't know that statistic, but I'm glad that they did.
Yeah, I'm sure God was relieved. I was too, man. I was kind of hanging on a cliff there.
Man, but I believe that's a modern heresy.
So I want God to be in charge.
Yeah, sure.
But also the Bible clearly teaches that what we do counts, we're responsible. I don't think anybody understands that completely.
No, God, you know, it's the issue of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Both are true and both make sense to God. From our perspective, we probably won't get it all right.
That's true. That's because we're Aristotelian.
And we're in space and time and history. Let's talk about eternity, Steve. You got 30 seconds.
Yeah. No, we don't.
Okay.
We got to get out of here.
All right.
Hey, and I hope you'll come back next week.
We'll see you.
Guys, we're gone. One other thing, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.